People do a lot of things to belong, don't they? You know, the prime time of my life where I think about this, I'm probably not as insightful, you know, hindsight's 20/20, right? So I'm more insightful about my teenage attempts to belong to groups and cliques and causes than I am probably of myself right now, because hindsight's 20/20. I hope I'm discerning now too, but I can look back and say, boy, what was I doing? But I remember in school, sometimes I would make decisions, not because they were good decisions or the right decisions, but they were decisions that I made so that I would belong, so that I would fit in to the group, you know, so that I would go along with. And we find ourselves in these situations, and sometimes that can be great. Sometimes it can work out fine, and other times it can be very dangerous. We're a society, I think, where people are looking to belong. People are looking for something to belong to. I think you see this when people take up causes and they attach themselves to various groups and entities, and they're looking for, I want to belong somewhere. And, you know, sometimes that desire to belong, it can reveal, for the Christian, it can reveal insecurities about what obedience to God's plan means to us. Sometimes the cost of belonging the way that we want to. We're afraid if we follow God, we might not belong. Yet belonging to us, it's when it's achieved through disobedience to God, it only gives a false security. You know, when we try to belong and attach ourselves to something that's in clear disobedience to God's plan and will for our lives, it only gives us a false sense of protection. The group only can give you a false sense of protection and security. And so we come to this passage today in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Last week I said I thought it was last week that I had the toughest passage. Well, I think that might be a trend here. It keeps getting a little more difficult. maybe Abraham will ease up on us. I don't know. I haven't gotten into that one too much yet. But you have to make some interpretive decisions right when you come to this passage. We'll talk about that in a minute, how you're going to approach the text. What do you think the text is saying? What are you taking out from the text? How is it telling you to interpret it? But we want to find, here's what I think we can say for sure. We want to find true belonging with others through obedience to God. I think that's something we can find throughout the Bible. We want to find that need to belong somewhere or to a group and we all have that. We all want to belong. We want to fit. I want us to find that through obedience to God's mission and his plan with others. We can find that belonging that we long for. Maybe we might even say that we are created to have. But we want to find it God's way and in God's plan. And I think that is something that this passage is talking about. So our message today, as you look in your bulletin, you've got an insert there, you'll see that we want to find belonging in God's mission together. There's an opportunity to find belonging in God's plan for us. And his aim for us is to find it together with others in his mission and obedience to his mission and to his will. We find great community when we're following God obediently, when we're following in his mission and his plan. We can find belonging, we can find community. And so we're going to look at Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And you've got 3 points there. And you'll notice that the first letter of each of the points, if you look at those, it spells fit. That's on purpose. Yeah, so we want to find our fit here. And, let's kind of orient ourselves to where we've been and where we're at now. We're closing a section of Genesis today. We're closing what's called the primeval narrative, the primeval time. So all those things that happened way back in the olden days, that's kind of what we're closing. And God's going to start to get real specific in his program of blessing through the choosing of Abraham in chapter 12. So things are about to change as far as the narrative. So we're really at the close, we're really at the final event, the end of an era, if you will, as we come to the Tower of Babel. Now, if you look at the text, we want to orient ourselves. We're not going to go into chapter 10 very much, because chapter 10 of Genesis is the effect of the cause in Genesis 11. Or Genesis 10 is the result of what happened in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. So you're first given, so it's a little bit out of order chronologically. You're given the nations and what became of, if you look at chapter 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. So we've entered into the narrative of the sons of Noah. And here's their descendants, and here's where they lived. And so you get that with Japheth in verse 2. You get it with Ham in verse 6. And then all the way over in verse 21, you get Shem, in which we know Abraham comes from the line of Shem. So it's moving us toward Abraham. Now, there's a couple of people I want to point out because it's going to set the stage for the Tower of Babel. If you look in chapter 10, verse 8, this is a son of Ham. You notice the Egyptians come from Ham, and the Canaanites, we've talked about the Canaanites last time, come from Ham. And you have this guy in verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. So there's this saying that gets attached. His fame is widespread. Verse 10 says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so we find out that there's some connection to Nimrod. Isn't that a neat name? You ever called anybody a Nimrod? You know, did you know that it meant he's a great hunter and a king? Yeah, it's not usually the connotation that comes with Nimrod, is it? But that's the biblical picture of Nimrod. He's a king. He's a great hunter. He's a mighty man. And he's got this kingdom of Babel in the land of Shinar in verse 10. And so this is very important. Cities are beginning to be built. Remember, cities, Cain built some cities. His descendants did, and some cities are beginning to be built here. And if you go over into Shem's line, I want to point out one other individual. If you look in verse 25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And so I think we're looking at this scene that where Nimrod has founded this great city and this kingdom has started in Babel. And then in the days of Peleg, who's kind of, I'm assuming, some kind of contemporary there, it's the day of the great division. And that's what 11, 1 through 9 is about to tell us about. Now, look at this graphic, if we will. If my clicker works, let's see. Can you just advance it for me, Tim? I don't know. It's not going. All right, there's the scene after the flood. Noah and the flood and the rainbow and the covenant with Noah. And go on, Tim, if you will. Now, there's a history. Go one more, actually. Well, let me do this. History of interpretation. So when you come to the passage, you've got to decide how you're going to interpret it. And Tim, if you'll hit it for me, there's one at a time. You have to decide, are we going to take a traditional approach to this passage? Traditionally, going all, way back in history of how people have read this passage in the church, there's human pride in the first four verses, and then 5 through 9, it's punishment from God. And that's the development of the story. You have pride, you have hubris, you have people raising their fists to God as they build the city Tower of Babel, and God comes down and sees what they're doing and punishes them. All right, go ahead. And some people, though, have taken a different route, and they've said, God just hates cities, don't build them. Now, that if we could carry that through Scripture and say that this is a theme throughout Scripture, we might be able to say that, but that's not true always in Scripture. Even when the Israelites are taken into exile, into Babylon, actually, God says to the captive Israelites to seek the welfare of the city and the inhabitants there. and seek not only your own blessing, but their blessing. And so it's not, and matter of fact, at the end of the story of the Bible, what does God bring down from heaven? If I recall, it's a city, you know. And so it's not the city that's evil, it's what we do with the city, right? That's the problem. What do we do with the place and the inhabitants? So I don't think that's it, but some say that you have to understand the Tower of Babel because it's the beginning of an argument against Babylon as a type of place that represents human self-sufficiency and idolatry. Now, there's something to that. You can kind of see that throughout, all the way to Revelation. You have a lady in Revelation named Babylon. And so there is this theme. Babylon is kind of attacked throughout Scripture. So there might be something to that. And then look at one more. And this is one that views what's happening here in Babel as a restoration of the purpose of God through his judgment. He's not cursing the city and he's not cursing the people here. He's simply judging what he needs to judge in order to restore his creation mandate. The people want a singular identity and belonging, so they build this place lest they be scattered. Lest they be scattered. And God wants them to be scattered. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. He wants them to be scattered. And so you have humans trying to find belonging their own way, and God wants them to find their belonging his way in diversity and in the scattering. And so you have to kind of pick, how are you going to come to the text and how are you going to read it? And what is the text saying? And I think it's probably a little bit of a combination of the first and the last. That's what I think is going on. I think there is pride. There's some pride here. There's some raising the fist at God. We're going to do it our own way. And there is judgment. I don't think there's a curse. I just think there's judgment. The languages of the world and the people groups of the world are not a curse. There's all kinds of terrible things that this passage has been used to say about race. And that's not what's going on. So it's not a curse. There's a judgment so that God will get what he wants for his mission. And I also think, though, that he wants diversity, not singularity. He wants diversity. And he has a plan for us to find belonging and family in diversity. And we'll talk about that in just a minute as we go on. Now, look at this next one. So you have this picture. These are the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and kind of where Genesis 10 puts them. So this is kind of interesting. You've got the colors here. Shem is in the yellow. This is where as they start out, this is where the descendants of Abraham scatter. The ancestors of Abraham scatter in the yellow. And so you can see Babylon is going to be down in here, the plain of Shinar, the valley of Shinar. Mount Ararat, where the ark was supposed to land, was up here between the Black and Caspian Sea? Help me out, geography people. Caspian Sea. So Mount Ararat is right up here. And the scripture says that they moved from the east. So we're going to understand that maybe they settled over here. They came down the mountain, they settled here, and then they're going to move this way. It's kind of southeast. I mean, that's the way I envision it. So you have Shem, the descendants of Shem. You have in the green, you have the descendants of Ham. Okay? And then Japheth is, you can't really tell. There's a slight difference. This is Shem here, the yellow. This is supposed to be orange, but it doesn't really look orange, okay? So all across here is Japheth, the people of Japheth, all across the north. So we're thinking like Asia Minor, Russia, all the way up here, Japheth. And then Shem, and then the green, Egypt, down here, this is Ham. So this gives you an idea of where people are going to go after the Tower of Babel as they split up into their geographical regions, their language that they form, and so on and so forth. And one more, Tim. Now you can kind of see, I tried to get a 3D map for you. This is the Valley of Shinar, or the Plain of Shinar. You can see there's some elevation here, there's elevation here. It's kind of like a bowl, it looks like. as you study it topographically on the map. So they're going into this valley. You can see that it's pretty fertile. You have the, it's part of the Fertile Crescent there in the Mideast. And so this is where things are headed. Okay, Tim, thank you very much. So let's read the passage and then make some comments on it. And I don't have any more slides, so let's not look at a blank white screen. All right, follow along with me in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." Now, that's kind of like a commentary note. Who's reading this first? The Israelites who were part of the Exodus, okay? And so in Egypt, they worked with different materials. And so the writer's kind of saying, this is what they had to work with in the tower. So that's verse 3. Verse 4, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" And the idea seems to be that they're anticipating this. They're anticipating. The language is as if they're anticipating a dispersion. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So you can see there's two halves to the story. There's what the people are doing, and then there's what God does. And there's a great reversal in order for the Lord to restore what he wants. So the people have one thing that they want to do, and the Lord has another, and he just reverses it by his sovereign interruption to their plan. You ever had that happen? You ever had a plan, and God steps in and interrupts and reverses? And that's what's happening here. And he's the God who does that. And as we think about this, we should be thankful that he cares to step in and interrupt and reverse the course when it's not going the way that's best. And so let's look at the first part. And we want to see here that if we're going to find our fit, if we want to find real belonging in God's mission, we have to forsake insecure attempts to create belonging. You can see insecurity all over what they're saying. Look at what it says. You have this setting. The whole earth has one language, the same words. And the Lord affirms this in verse 6. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language." So the idea is they have one lip and one vocabulary. They all understand each other when they talk. And so you can do a lot when you understand one another. You ever worked with someone who doesn't speak your language? Yes? It's difficult to get clarity and get things accomplished. It can be very difficult. But if you all, imagine the whole world had the same language. It'd be very interesting. So the whole earth had one language, the same words. Verse 2, "And as people migrated," so we have this idea that the people are migrating from the east, and they find a plain, they find a place they want to settle. A good place. And this is high-end real estate here in the land of Shinar. I mean, fertile property, land, probably looks pretty as you look. You got the mountains and kind of a valley. Good place. They're going to decide to settle there. Now they say, look at what they say. And they're going to say some things, and then the Lord has something to say later on, and it reverses what they have to say. So they say, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And so they just get their resources, their materials. They had brick and they had bitumen, or tar is the idea. They're going to build this thing out of brick and tar, this city and this tower. Verse 4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. And this wasn't uncommon. Many cities would have towers. Now, why do you build a city with a tower? Or why do you build a city with a high place? Why would you do that? Why build a common place to gather? Lots of reasons. And this is what people do. People build cities. That's what they do. I mean, you have chance for economic growth. You have chance for protection. You have chance for order and government. You have chances for all kinds of things, even no matter if the city's small or if it's big. You know? The city provides these kinds of things. Any type of concentration of people, you have the opportunity to have protection. You have the opportunity to have economic specialization and to have networking, where if you're a farmer and you're not a carpenter in a city, you might have a carpenter, so you have opportunities to benefit from the skills that you don't have that others do. You see. And the tower, you know, the tower is a place for lookout. It's a place that it breaks the horizon is the idea. Now, literally, this thing, it's a structure that raises the head. Isn't that neat? It's a structure that's what a tower does. It raises the head. And so if you're out far away from the city, the tower would what? What would it be to you? A landmark, all right? You would be able to know how to get back, where you came from, where you need to go, that sort of a thing. And so now there's a belief among the Babylonians that there's a particular city. Now, we don't know if it's the same city, correspondence between the Babylonian culture and the Hebrew culture, but there was this belief among the Babylonians that there was a city that was given to them from heaven, and it came down from heaven, and it settled on the earth, and it was given to them by the gods. Now, what's really interesting is verse 5. What does it say the Lord had to do to see the city? Don't catch the irony of this. To see the city, he had to come down. Okay. So the idea is that when we think we're building these huge achievements, these grand accomplishments, these things that will be renowned and bring us fame, you know, God's squinting to see it, you know. He has to come down to see the tower that raises the head. And that's their intentional. You know, this city that the Babylonians perhaps thought came down from heaven, well, you know, it's not all that grand. And now go back up with me into verse 4. They say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, raises the head, and let us make a name for ourselves. The idea is, let us establish a reputation, a common identity, a belonging for ourselves. Let us create something that gives us and meets that need of belonging. We will make it for ourselves at the cost of not following through with God's will. Now, what's God's will for them right here? Let me show you. Go back to chapter 1. He's repeated it many times. Verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. God has created man and woman in his image. And it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. Go to chapter 6. You would think, well, maybe sin has affected some things, and maybe it's changed the plan. Well, not really. If you go to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Before the flood, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, that's one good thing that was God wanted the multiplication of people across the land. And then go to chapter 9. What about after the flood? Look at verse 7 in chapter 9. Verse 7 in chapter 9 says, "And you, Noah, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." And so we have this idea that God is not stopping with this plan. He made humans to be his image, and he wants his image where? All over the earth. He wants you to fill it. This is the plan. Fill the earth. Now, why is it his plan? Go to the end of the story. Go to Revelation, chapter 5. Look at verse 6 and following. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 6 says, "And between the throne," there's a heavenly vision given to John the apostle. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." Standing. "As though it had been slain, and seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God," the completeness of the Spirit of God, "sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." This is from Daniel. Jesus, the Lamb, taking the scroll from the Father who sat on the throne. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So the idea is that the prayers of the saints are rising up as incense does in its smoke. "And they sang a new song, saying," so the Lamb's taking the scroll, he's about to bring judgment upon the world, where this is a future thing. "Worthy," here's the song, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals," and with each seal, judgment would come. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God," from where? Every tribe, language, people, and nation. "And you have made them a kingdom." He wants a kingdom made up of every tribe, language, people, and nation, and priests who are God, and they shall reign on the earth. So the end of the story of the Bible tells us that God wants a people that's very diverse. Different languages, different tribes, different peoples, different countries. This is what God wants for the worship of himself as he goes into eternity with a people. He wants it to be different color, different language, different everything. With one shared belonging, Jesus. Oh. You see, we try to make ourselves belong. We try to make ourselves fit. We come up with all kinds of creative ways that we might fit in. But God is saying, "Look, I want you to accomplish my mission, and I will give you the belonging your heart seeks. In Jesus, with others, in a diverse kingdom that I'm building." Isn't that awesome? Does this change how you think about missions? It's always been God's plan to have a diverse people united in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. A colorful rainbow of people speaking and singing the praises of God across history, across the nations, declaring his glory in the work of Jesus Christ. This is it. And so all the way back in Babel, God is setting up and managing so that he gets his plan fulfilled in the end, you see. So they think, You know, we anticipate a scattering. Why? Because God has said over and over again that this is what he wants, to fill the earth. So they said, well, we don't want to lose our security of belonging to one another. And so that's the motive, the pride, the insecurity of letting ourselves go into God's plan and to trust him that he will give us what we need. If we just step out into his plan, into his mission, he will provide for us, in this case, the belonging that they needed. And so they act disobediently here. And so the Lord comes down to see the city. And he says, I mean, look what he says. He looks and the Lord said, behold, they're one people. They all have one language. And this is only the beginning. This is only the start of what they will do. And so we want to, as we find belonging in God's mission together, we got to forsake the insecure attempts to create belonging for ourselves and find it in God's plan and in Christ. And we want to see things, number two, we want to investigate the Lord's perspective. When he gives his perspective, first of all, our achievements when we rebel against him and our achievements at trying to find belonging or make a name for ourselves are really small. So why not join his huge plan? That's what he's inviting you into. He's got a plan to fill the earth with his glory. And he wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to belong to it. He wants you to belong to it with others through Jesus Christ. So the Lord's perspectives is that our attempts to find belonging, our prideful attempts to find belonging, make a name for ourselves, not that great. Instead, he's saying, come over to my side. I'll give you the greatest name, the name above all names that we just sang about a little bit earlier. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's a name. That's a name. And so he doesn't ignore that they're able to accomplish some things. He says, you know, this is the beginning of what they'll do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them, but it's not what he wants for them. Anything that they put their mind to do, they can do. It's just not what he wants for them. And so he says, as they said, come, let us build, he says, come, let us go down. And they're confused their language. And so what we learn from here is we want to trust God to provide belonging as we obey his mission. And so he comes down and he confuses the language, so that they are not able to understand one another's speech. And imagine that you are working on a project at work. You know, you've been working on it for, I don't know, some weeks, and all of a sudden, all 10 of you speak different languages. Or I think the idea is not that they immediately had a comprehension on how to speak 10 different languages. I think the idea is that they lost the ability to understand each other. Like, they lost language capability. Like they're just babbling. They can't understand each other. And then as they go off, they will then form the languages that become the kind of the start of all the languages of the world. And so they can't understand each other. And if you're working on a project and you can't understand each other, after a certain time, what are you going to do? You're going to give it up. Can't get the work done. And that's what they do. It says in verse 8, they left off building the city. He dispersed them. Look, he dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, which is what he wanted all along. Now, you kind of have two options in life. God's going to accomplish his will. So, you can jump on board with him and go along and find belonging and join yourself to the mission. Or you cannot, and he's still going to accomplish his will. But it's going to be probably more painful. Right? There's going to be reversals, and he's going to put detours, and he's going to put interruptions. And so what we're looking for here in this last point is we just want to humble ourselves and trust God even if we're scared about what it means to obey and trust him in this mission. We know he's good. We know he has a plan. Let's just trust him. Take the step. You know, when we moved here 2.5 years ago, I didn't know you people. I mean, I knew the Johnson family. I knew the Hatteberg family a little bit. That was it. I didn't know the rest of you. But I felt like God had prepared me. He had equipped me. He had trained me. I'd been praying about an opportunity to pastor someday as he would show it and reveal it and unite hearts together, both where I was and where I was going. And that's what happened. So for me to have not come, I think would have been wrong, you know. It would have been me trying to create my own belonging. But you got to trust the Lord knows what he's doing and that obedience to him will be worth it. And so the place gets a name, a different name than they thought. They were trying to make a name for themselves. God gives it a name, Babel, because there everything was confused. The languages of the world were confused. And there also the Lord accomplished his purpose of dispersing the people across the world. As we saw in the graphic of the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they spread out. He spread out. Now, there's a passage in the Psalms that I often think of when I'm thinking through, you know, how do I make decisions? How do I follow the Lord's will? And it says it like this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The first step has to be, I delight myself in the Lord. Who he is, what his plan is, what he's calling me to is in ways of obedience. That has to be the necessary first step. Then he will give you the desires of your heart as you humble yourself before him. You want belonging in your life. You need belonging. Everybody needs to feel they belong. They need to fit somewhere. He'll give you that in his way. And so I love this story. I hope I'm understanding it right as we come here. I think there is pride and punishment, but I also think God is reversing the people's plan to find singular solidarity and make a name for themselves and accomplishing his eternal purpose in creating a people for himself. It's very diverse and wants them to have belonging in Jesus Christ. So as we transition, we're going to move next week into the story of Abraham. And God is going to, it's very interesting what he says to Abraham as he makes his promise. He chooses him, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. So he reveals his plan to bless, and that's where we're going to go to next week. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus. I thank you that I can look back in my life and see places where I worked from a place of pride, and I worked to try to find belonging and find a fit for me. But it was never in ways that sought to obey you or sought, what do you think about this? And when Jesus came in, that need was met. I belong to you. You're my Father. And I care about what you want to accomplish. And I know that along the way, you'll put me into places and among people that have that same common shared interest in Jesus and in your mission. So I pray today that for those here, maybe this was a kind of a message that hit home for somebody, someone struggling to find where they fit. I pray that they would find their fit in Jesus today and in your mission and in your work and in your plan. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down.
Amen. All of us here today have a last name, don't we? Yeah? My last name is Howe, and as far as I know, I haven't met anybody with the last name Howe around here, probably because I'm not of Norwegian or German descent. But you know what? I guess it was about how many years ago? Should have a better memory. About 18 years ago, I dropped that last name. I took Jesus' name. It's not my identity anymore. It's not where I find belonging. I find it in Him. And it's because of that As I said earlier, like I didn't know any of you when we moved here, but now I feel like I belong to you because we belong to Jesus together. And so we want to leave here today with the blessing and the belonging of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.